So we're all familiar with battles. If you've walked some time with the Lord, you have been in battles of one kind or another. But we don't talk about this very often, about battles in which our weapons seem to fail. Now, nothing that God gives us fails. But it may seem to fail. And it may seem to fail because God has, as I mentioned this morning, an ordained time for things. There are times that God has ordained for the fullness of a thing. You may stand in warfare in order to see a stronghold broken, in order to see some gate broken down in order to gain the kingdom, to gain entrance. You may stand in warfare that souls might be set free, and many things that we would speak of in that realm, and not see it happen immediately, and not see it happen sometimes for a season, only then in God's timing to see it come to pass, or to see it not come to pass for many, many years, and yet you stand. The Bible says, when you've done all, therefore, stand. We're to stand in the armor of God. We are told in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're not going to read there tonight for the sake of time. We're told about the armor of God, put on the full armor of God, and we have the shield of faith, and we have all the helmet of salvation, and all of these things. And there are two out of all of those weapons, which mostly are defensive weapons. We have two offensive weapons. One is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the other is prayer. Those are offensive weapons that may be used to initiate things. It may be used to break down things. God told Jeremiah, I've set you over kingdoms that you might tear down and build up, and you might root out and establish, all these different words that he used. And so we have all of these tools that may be employed in battle language, in warfare understanding, in our walk with the Lord. But life will teach you that there are many battles and many victories, as I spoke of, that are under the timing of God's sovereign plan. That you can shout at the devil all you want, but if it's not God's ordained time, it's not going to happen right then. And we don't stop, and we don't give up, and we don't say, well, God doesn't work. That's a pet peeve of mine. I cannot stand it when people say, well, I tried prayer. I asked God to help me with this, and it didn't work. No, I didn't work. If there's a problem, the problem is with me, for God never fails. But there is a timing, and sometimes we're not willing to wait on God's timing in things. There are extended battles. There are extended seasons of prayer for one single thing that may not be answered for many, many years even. But regardless of whether it's a short-term battle or a long-term battle, there is something that is, I believe, more important than our warfare, more foundational than the authority of Christ that we stand in, and we're going to see what that is. We're given a picture in the Word of God. The city of Jericho is, I don't want to use the word mystery, it's an enigma in the Word of God. It's a mysterious thing. We don't consider that when we first read the story, but it's different from every other conquest that the Israelites made when they went into the Promised Land. And there is a reason. It is there for a reason. It is conquered for a reason, different from every other reason that they went into every other city. So I want us to just read the first 5 verses of Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Let me, without us reading all of the previous scripture or following scripture, Let me give you just a little backstory that you already are basically familiar with. There is a woman in that city that God is after. He is after this woman because there is some level, some seed of faith in her that somehow through the grapevine of the nations around Jericho, they have heard of the power of God. They heard about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and the ocean parting for them, and she has believed it. Out of all of the pagans in that city of Jericho, one woman has faith in the Lord. God is going to bring her out of that kingdom of darkness, and he's going to bring her into the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of light, and he is going to plug her into the bloodline of Israel so that this woman who was a prostitute by trade would become one of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. She is there to show us the great redemptive love of God, that he will go to all measures to redeem someone, to take someone whose life is under bondage, is wrecked, and is ruined, and to bring that person out. Rahab, the harlot, lived in this city which was controlled entirely by the enemies of Israel. This city is a picture of people like Rahab. You've got the woman and you've got the city. This woman is a picture. She is caught in a trade of prostitution. She's called a harlot in the Word of God. And the city is a picture of people like Rahab who are under Satan's control. And we'll notice the language of that in just a moment. But we see that the city is a picture of a stronghold. It's a picture of something that tightly controls those who live within it. Because most of the time, our warfare is about tearing down strongholds that keep people under Satan's control. The city is a picture of the strongholds of Satan and what he does to people's lives. And most of the time, generally, our warfare, our spiritual warfare, has to do with standing against strongholds, tearing down strongholds, standing against those things of the enemy that are entrenched in people's lives that keep them in bondage and keep them from being free. Jericho, the Bible says here, is securely shut up. What a picture here of some souls. Jericho is securely shut up and none went out and none came in. There was no contact with outside or inside except by permission of those who controlled the city. It was a stronghold. It was securely shut up, the Bible says. It was a powerful city of ancient times that we're going to see in just a moment. Right now, we just want to see that it was powerful. It was controlling, just like the enemy of our soul. Its gates were locked. Its walls were fortified. Nothing went in. Nothing went out without its agreement. It was a stone city. It was not that large, and yet its walls were amazing. History tells us that the walls of Jericho, even though the city was relatively small, the walls were exceedingly thick. They were so thick that there was a highway on top. They were filled in, and there was a road all the way around the perimeter of the top of the city, five lanes, if you were to look at our highways today. Five chariots, side by side, could drive all the way around the city on the top of the walls, or around a small city, and yet what a fortified, what strength and what power, what thick walls to surround such a seemingly insignificant small city. It's typical of demonic strongholds. They may control a very small area of a life. A demonic stronghold may control a very small area, and yet seemingly they're impenetrable. They're strong. The person's life is bound and securely shut up by the walls that the enemy has put in place. I've seen people in such snares. What I mean by that is one part of their life, one part, not a big area, one part of their life may be controlled, so controlled by the enemy, a small area, and yet the power of that stronghold is so strong, the walls are so thick, it is such a controlling spirit that apart from the power of God, there is no possibility of getting them out, of rescuing them, of setting them free, of breaking that stronghold. It's only the power of God that can do that. And sometimes it seems that our weapons, even though they are not carnal, they're mighty in God, it seems that sometimes because of the timing of the Lord and because of the will even of the person involved, there are things that we don't understand. And it seems like there are seasons and we pray and we even command demons and we do all of these things. And sometimes we see amazing fruit. Other times it's like the walls are so strong and so shut up. Beloved, it's not that God's power is diminished. That person that you've prayed for 15 years, it's not that God's power is diminished. It's not that His word isn't true, that His weapons aren't strong and mighty for battle. But there are other factors that enter in, including the timing of God. Rahab had lived in that city for a long time, probably all of her life. And in the fullness of time, God sent the armies of Israel, but it is not the armies which will win the battle, as you know, but sent the armies of Israel into or to surround that city, to march and to perform this drama that we see here in this passage of scripture for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, when the horns are sounded and the walls fall down, Rahab is rescued and becomes part of the people of Israel. I want you to understand that when you look at the scheme, when you look in the natural, a map of the promised land, when you look at Jericho, and you look at what God commanded them to do when He sent spies into the land and all of these things, they went out of their way to obey God to go to Jericho to rescue Rahab. That's the love of God.
Amen.
That's the redemptive power of God. You'll Amen. See what I mean by that in a moment. Jericho is not a city for them to occupy, to conquer and occupy, as you will see. I have seen people in such snares. I think of the people. I was telling someone, I don't remember if it was LG, this week about the man who used to come into the church when we were on McDonald Street many years ago. His name was Jerome, and Jerome was homosexual. Most people don't understand that that is an unclean spirit in the Word of God. And Jerome was completely controlled by that. And if you remember the Gadarene demoniac, when Jesus came to the tombs of Gadara, this man came out and he would worship God. He would fall down worshiping Jesus. And then he would say, "Get away from me, get away from me." And then he would fall down and he'd worship. And then he'd say, "Get away from me, get away from me." And I've always thought that was so bizarre. Until Jerome came along. And Jerome would come in, we would try to minister to him, he knew us, and so he would come in the middle of praise and worship, and he would come right down the aisle, prancing, if you will, right down the aisle, and get next to me and Maggie on our row, and he would stand there a minute, and he would look, and he would lift his hands, and he would begin to worship the Lord, and then he would just do like this, and he would withdraw, and he would cower, and he would begin talking to himself. And then he would try again and he would lift his hands. And we had prayed over him. We had prayed for him. And he was truly tormented. And I do not have a victorious story to tell you about Jerome. He would come and go and come and go. And eventually we didn't see Jerome anymore. I only pray that our prayers have in some place been added to and been answered and that he might be free. Stone walls speak of supernatural strength. Generally, in the Word of God, stone walls speak of building according to God's plan. But I want you to see they also just simply represent supernatural power. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says that building, now this isn't that it's wrong to build with bricks today to build a house, but in the Word of God, the patterns and the symbols in the Word of God, the Tower of Babel was built with bricks and mortar that man made, and it represents man trying to earn his own salvation, to build that tower unto heaven, and to try to be the master, the Lord of his own life, and to have a self, a religion of self and of flesh. And so he speaks of bricks and mortar being the work of man, but stone is a supernatural work. Among the people of God, it speaks of God's work done God's way. But when we see an enemy city like this, it is that we might understand this is a powerful, powerful supernatural force that is at work here. And we will see it has to do with gateway. It has to do with entrance into Canaan. It's the first place they go. And yet it's not for the same reason any other cities. And there are things that we don't know about it. But we see, as we look at it, we can see that they have to defeat Jericho or they cannot defeat anything else in Canaan. Here, these walls, it is clear the way they are spoken of that no enemy could devise a way to destroy these walls. No enemy could bring these walls down in their day. This speaks to us of situations and challenges in our life where we fight and we shout. We use whatever tools. Most of us begin in the natural. We're not supposed to. But most of us begin in the natural. We will fight a situation with natural weapons, with our own words and our own reason. We will try to fix something the enemy is doing. We will try to fix people's lives through our own advice and through our own reasoning and trying to manipulate a situation to have a good outcome. And when we realize that doesn't work as a believer, it begins to dawn on us, God has given us weapons that are not carnal, that are mighty, that are spiritual. And so then we begin to operate in the spirit and to pray and to command that these things be changed. And we begin to take authority in the name of Christ. But there are times that we've done all that and fighting in the natural hasn't worked. And fighting in the spiritual realm, the sword of the Word of God has not worked. Notice that I'm putting a big yet after that. The sword of the Word has not yet worked. Commanding Satan hasn't worked yet. And it seems so prolonged and so difficult. There are situations where these weapons will not be effective until after God has taken you somewhere else. Until after there's a different reality that has worked into your life. I think this is so important. I know some of you are probably wondering, what on earth? Where are you going with this? There is something that is more important, far deeper than being able to battle. And it releases in the sense it initiates God's hand that he does battle for us. And so to understand this, we have to understand priesthood. Priesthood. You know, so we're not going to turn. We don't have time tonight. I want to get through this. You know that the New Testament teaches us that you are a royal priesthood. I mentioned this morning. Male, female, child, adult, if you're a believer, you're born again. You are a royal priesthood. And that means that you have access to things in God that only the high priest had in the Old Testament. Where only the high priest could go once a year through the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And I don't have time to do a tabernacle thing tonight, but to go into where the Shekinah glory of God was and to meet with God with no veil, to meet with God unhindered, face to face, to be in his presence. I'm emphasizing the word presence because priesthood has everything to do with presence. The presence of God. You are a royal priesthood. This is foundational truth to the New Covenant, the New Testament. And it is the key to understanding this mysterious city that's shut up so tight that no one can come in or go out and that has such a spiritual significance in the conquest of the land of Canaan that the Jews were going in that had been promised to them. Again, you have access to the presence of God. You have access to communion with God. You have access to go and to speak with God and God speak with you. Now I'm going to veer for a moment again. We tend to gravitate to the wrong things. And what do I mean by that? that as believers, I think we're all of our life, we're being reminded and having to come back into alignment that our flesh just won't give up. It just longs to show that it can do something for God. I don't know if you experienced that or not. I can't imagine that you don't. We think that somehow that apart from, we know it with our minds and we know it that we've received it from the Lord, that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, but cursed is the man who leans upon the arm of flesh. That everything that we do is that we come and we crucify the flesh. You would say, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And so what we want is what the Bible calls those things that are done by the Spirit of God through us and become gold, silver, precious stones. These are things that are not man-made. And these are things that are only purified more when they go through fire. But the things that we do of our own reasoning and our own planning and our own flesh, that's wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible speaks of. And when the judgment comes, they can't endure the fire. They will burn up in the fire. So there'll be no glory. There'll be no reward for those things that we did just according to our own intellect and according to our own designs. And so there is this longing. It's if we're spiritual, we are conscious of this and we're always trying to keep it in check. But our flesh is forever warring. It's not just warring against the Spirit. It is warring to confuse you that you would walk according to the flesh, even thinking that it's the Spirit. And that's something that Satan likes to confuse people with. Now, let me just interject something for a moment. I know all of that doesn't make sense to you yet in connection with the story, but it will. There is a place for spiritual warfare. There is a place for standing in the authority of Christ's name and taking authority over demonic things. There is a place for commanding, harassing spirits to leave you alone. There is a place where we come into an awareness that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places and the enemy is under our feet and we stop wallowing and we stop letting him have control over us every day. And we learn to walk in a higher plane, in a place of victory. There's a place for warfare. There's a place for declarations, declaring that God reigns here, declaring that his word is going to go forth and it's going to accomplish that for which he sends it, declaring, even commanding enemy spirits, binding things and loosing things as Jesus spoke of. In fact, we know that praise is a type of warfare. That when we praise God, the enemy must flee. And we have the story Amen. Of Jehoshaphat Amen. In the Word of God given just to show us that reality. But all of these, if we are not careful, they can be initiated by us. They can be initiated. I know this sounds confusing, but just follow me for a moment. We can get to where we're doing it out of rote. We can get to where we just do it automatically. We can get to where we're doing it. We're just leaning upon our own understanding that if I use this word, if I use this name, or if I just say the blood of Jesus is against you, that somehow that has power. That has no power if it is not backed up by the presence of God in our lives. There is something deeper, something far more important than the words of authority that we are given in the scripture. All of these methods can become corrupted if we do not keep our heart pure before the Lord and if we do not walk in humility, in total surrender to the Lord all of the time. In all of these things, we can get off base and we can begin to walk in the flesh. The greatest warfare or the greatest power released in warfare issues forth out of something that first requires a laying down of self-will and coming in humility and even silence, not shouting. I'm going in this, circuitous route to get us somewhere, okay? There's a reason. You are a royal priesthood. The Lord wants us to learn the value of priesthood. Priesthood is given access to the throne of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that Old Testament priests Their lives were marked by a dependence upon the Lord. They were not given land to own like the others in Israel. You have the 12 tribes. 12 tribes were given property and land. They weren't given that. Their inheritance was what?
The Lord.
God, the Lord. Their livelihood depended upon the tithes, the giving of the people in Israel. So that they weren't out manufacturing stuff. They didn't, like the monks in the Middle Ages, they weren't over there making wine and selling it. They were depending upon what God gave them through the means that God chose. There's a reason for this. There's a picture here. The priesthood is marked. It could be other things, but for the sake of what we're looking at, two things. Total dependence upon God and knowing how to go into the presence of God. Their lives were marked by the presence of God and dependence upon the Lord. This becomes greatly significant when we look at the story of Jericho. Jericho shows us that only priesthood could nullify the power that Satan held over this city and over the life of Rahab. If Israel had gone in like it did after this, even with the faith, it would still depend upon the faith in the Lord, but it's because of something it learns. This is something for them to learn before they go any further. If they had gone into Jericho with their swords, if they had found a crack, if they had found a loose stone, if they had found a way to sneak into the city a few at a time and gathered in the city, and they had sought to overthrow that city, they would have been killed. They would have had no victory. Because this city is different from the other cities. And it comes first for a reason. And God is teaching his people the power of the priesthood, that only those who know dependence upon the Lord and the presence of the Lord have the power to go up against this kind of stronghold. I want us to remember that the Battle of Jericho was fought for a different reason than every other city. They were never to fight Jericho with weapons. They were never to occupy Jericho. They were to destroy Jericho. They were not to take the spoils. Every other city that they conquered had been promised to them for so many years, all the way back to Abraham. This land belongs to you. This land belongs to you. And all of those pagans in the land of Canaan had been given centuries to repent of their wickedness.
That's right.
And had not repented. So don't ever think that God was cruel or unfair.
That's right.
They went in because the Canaanites were so wicked and so evil that there was no redemption for them except someone like Rahab. And so they were sent into Canaan and they were to take the cities. They were to take the houses as their own. They were to take the vineyards to become their own. God said, I'll give you houses you didn't even build. I'll give you vineyards that you didn't even plant. I'll give you cities. Occupy. They were to possess. The Bible calls it in another place. They were promised that they would possess the gates of the enemies, their enemies. Gates represent the strength, the stronghold, the governmental power. And in the case of Jericho, the demonic stronghold. That they would possess those, but not Jericho. They were not to possess Jericho. They were forbidden to take any of the spoils of war. They were to leave it. They were not to take any of those things. They were only to rescue Rahab the believer. This was the key. This was the key to possessing all of Canaan. This was the key to defeating every city after this, was that they understand this. Though the warriors, now when we read our passage of scripture, it says, put the men of war, put some of the warriors were in front, and then the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, and then more warriors, and they were to march around the city, but never were these warriors to fight. The priest and the Ark are the preeminent thing in this story. The priest, listen closely, the priest who know dependence and the presence of God, and the Ark, which represents the very presence of the Lord. These are the prominent and preeminent things in this story. They are first. And they are to march around the city silently. One time every day for 6 days. They were marching in faith, and they were escorting the priest and the ark. This battle was not to be won by weapons, but by a priesthood who knew and reverenced the presence of God. 6 days they would march around that strong city, that stronghold. Let me just put it in a different context. Because 6 days and then seven, what is seven in the Bible? It's for them, yes, it was a literal 7 days, but seven in the Word of God, it doesn't matter if it's 70 or if it's 700, it represents the fullness, the completion of something, the perfection of something, even God's perfect timing. So they were to fulfill God's plan by marching around that city 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they were given final instructions. So in the fullness of time, in God's perfect time, the city walls came down. They were to march. Let me put this in a different context of words. They were to continue to go round and round and round that impossible situation, simply drawing upon the presence of God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I think that we miss something sometimes in our growth in the Lord. Our flesh wants to learn methods. And there is a time, there is a place to command demons. There is a time. I've done all of that. I have seen it effective. I have seen it ineffective for God, for reasons that only God knows. But God wants to teach us first the most important lesson of all. And this is part of what he's been speaking to us for weeks, weeks, and weeks. It's the secret place. It's the presence. It's submission. Knowing the Lord in the secret place, knowing his presence, so that you don't, there are times in that scheme where you don't even have to speak a word or lift a finger or say, I command you, Satan, because he can't even touch you because God has already spoken. And God does battle for you. 6 days, they would march around that challenge. 6 days, they would go round and round that thing that was shut up that no one could enter. No one could break through that thing that you pray for and that you can't seem to batter the walls down. 6 days, they were to go round with the presence of the Lord. He's saying, let the priest, what are the priests? The mediators between God and man, those who can go into the presence of the Lord. Let the mediators go forward with the ark of the presence of God. These people could not see inside the city. They couldn't see into the realm of that situation. Some of you have been in places, and I have too, and I'm not saying it was valueless or that it was wrong. There was no identifying who the king was inside that city. There was no identifying the stronghold over that place. There was no saying, oh, this is the strong man. We've got to bind the strong man. We need to go in and bind up the king. Then we can take the city. No, there was none of that. Because it was so secure. They can't see inside, and all that they can see is that it is more fortified than anything they have ever seen. And there are times that you say, oh, I've identified the demon in this area. There is a time for that. There's a controlling demon, and you begin to war. You begin to pray against it. You begin to do spiritual warfare. And you will be challenged at times by obstacles that seem insurmountable and do not seem to move. But God says, you just keep going around that situation. You just keep bringing my presence to bear. You just keep coming to me in the secret place and you keep bringing it before me. Be patient. Nothing is going to happen until God says seven. Nothing is going to happen until it's the fullness of God's time. In verses 11 and 15, in verse 11, so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city going around it once. Then they came into the camp, lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." And so the Bible says that when they did this, the walls fell down flat, and they were able to go in and bring Rahab out and destroy that city. God is showing here priesthood first. You are a priest before the Lord. You know, these things, when I'm working on something, I'm just like you. I don't think about it all the time. And when I'm studying it, I'm thinking about it. I'm so gripped with the reality of it and how lightly we take things. To understand that the priest, the high priest, once a year could go into the presence of God, and we have been given access 24/7 as those priests. We are now the priest. Jesus is the high priest, but we are in him, seated with him in heavenly places. My goodness, the things that he wants us to see and he wants us to know, and how often we stay out and try to do warfare some other way. So this won't take but a second. I want you to turn to Psalm 91, because it struck me as I was closing this, how this is revealed to us in Psalm 91. There is not a mention of a weapon that we use in Psalm 91. And yet we are protected, enemies fall, but it's all because of the presence of the Lord. It's my favorite psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, presence, the ark. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. I was reading this in a Bible study one time, and an elder in the church said, "But that's not true." And I was flabbergasted. "But that's not true. We do have evil come against us, and all these things do happen to believers." Beloved, I want you to understand that, first of all, this is a messianic psalm. It speaks of Jesus. In his perfection, this is fully developed, and nothing can come against him. Nothing, no evil, no, there's none of these things that can prosper against him. But then when we understand that we are literally in Christ, if we are born again, he is our dwelling place. And I believe that it means to the degree that we learn, to the degree that we experience, to the degree that we dwell in the secret place, to that degree we can have that amount of victory over all of these things. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." All of this victory is because of dwelling where the presence of God is. Priesthood. Priesthood. So let's just think about that in the days ahead, and as God continues calling us into the secret place, that it would become a priority in our lives. Paul, if you'll come.